Okay. Okay, well, my text, even though we read from Acts 26, my text is in Revelation 1, verse 5, talking about the Lord Jesus, who has freed us from our sins. There's the text. Jesus has freed us from our sins. Well, there's a guy, Malcolm. He's become a Christian. He's dead keen to reach out to all his friends who come to church and be Christians and so on. So he enrolls in Bible college. And one of the courses is on the nature of God. And after a few weeks, Malcolm stands up and says to the lecturer, look, I appreciate what you're trying to do to deliver this theology, but honestly, give me news I can use. Well, do you understand what he's saying? You know, give me news I can use. Now, in the Bible, I think there are only two schools of philosophy mentioned, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans are very, very popular today. They're everywhere, really. They dominate the TV schedules. We're entertaining ourselves to death, as somebody said. They swamp the media, particularly with their criticism of almost anything the government suggests regarding COVID, because the Epicureans don't want pain, they want pleasure. And any measures that anybody suggests that interferes with their pleasure, they don't like it. They don't like it. How dare the government cancel our children's Christmas, they say. How dare the COVID cops limit me to six people meeting and so on. And yet, thousands have died. Millions are grieving. We have Kate Garraway, her husband. Okay, apparently he's recovered from the COVID, but he may never, ever be the same again. So, despite that, we have so many loud voices saying, don't spoil my pleasure. Now, why is that such a popular attitude? And it is a very popular attitude. It's because everybody wants to do their own thing, and only the Bible explains why. Only the Bible explains that selfish attitude. I remember long time before I was a Christian, taking a school assembly, and for about 2 or 3 minutes, just sharing my admiration for Dr. Martin Luther King. And in the first lesson afterwards, one of the sixth formers, I think it was, said, sir, did you really admire Martin Luther King? I said, yeah, I did. So, sir, why didn't you campaign for civil rights then? And quick as a flash, my knee-jerk reaction was this. When he said, why didn't you campaign for civil rights then? I said, because I want to live past the age of 40. Because Martin Luther King was assassinated before he got to the age of 40. In other words, I cared, but not enough to put myself out. I cared, but not enough to sacrifice. So to come back to Malcolm, give me news I can use. Is there good news? Is there news I can use? Yes, there is. And it's in my text that Jesus can free us from our sins. God has done something. There's the news. God has done something. In Acts 26, Paul is on trial before King Agrippa and Governor Festus. Festus shouts, you are mad. Paul, you are mad. No, says Paul, this message that I preach is both true and reasonable. In other words, it makes sense. The gospel is true and reasonable. Problem is, of course, we are not true or reasonable. There's our issue, isn't it? So Paul explains his ministry is so hard, it's so daunting. He says that his ministry includes opening people's eyes, turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Yes, in the end, wonderfully, they get forgiveness of sins and they're assigned a place with the holy ones in heaven. But it's so daunting. And it's so daunting that many Christians today say this is too hard to try and get people to turn around, to get people to stop and listen, to try and open people's eyes. And so they settle for another message, an improved gospel in inverted commas, a gentler message that sounds more like good news. Because a couple of chapters later in Acts, Paul explains again that what he does, I explain, I declare, I try to persuade. Well, all that Sounds like hard work, doesn't it? If, you know, if the gospel is logical, it's true and reasonable, so why aren't people just saying, oh, yeah, I see it now? Because our problem is so serious, our situation is so serious, we can't see it. We need our eyes opened to see it. Yes, logical, but we can't see it because we can't see it. You know, when somebody said, in Ephesians 2, we're dead in transgressions and sins, does that mean we can't come or we won't come? Well, the answer is both. We can't come and we won't come. There's our situation. So the ministry is daunting. Not my ministry only now, your ministry if you're a Christian. Our ministry is daunting, to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God, to open people's eyes. It's too hard. In Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, there's bypass meadow. The people, they don't want the cross, you know, it's just too negative now. So they think they can bypass that and still get on the road to heaven. And it is hard. The gospel message is hard because people are dead in their sins. We can't actually turn anybody to anything, but he can. And for some amazing reason, he chooses to do it through people like us. And so when you share the gospel, even if they say, no, thank you. Number one, God is honored. It's his message, not ours. And number two, if you share the gospel, it does take away some of the crutches that they are leaning on. See, we're in it for the long haul because it is the last day. There's a last day. When people have said to me after funerals or sometimes weddings even, after the gospel service, somebody's come up and said, oh, you're very bold and very brave. I'm neither bold or brave. But the alternative to giving the gospel to people is basically to say, don't worry about judgment, you'll be fine. I can't say that because it's not true. I can't say don't worry, can I? So I have to tell them what the Lord says the good news is. And the last day will declare who wins and loses. Not until then. See, Nietzsche, the atheist in the 19th century, said everything was pointless. But we need moral courage, he said, to face up to pointlessness. We need moral courage to look pointlessness in the face. Well, who says that then? If it's pointless, how can you have a point? What's the point then? Oh, well, it is pointless, but our point is to face up to the pointlessness. You can't have a point, can you? It's just ridiculous. I remember the first time I preached in a university, it was Christmas time, a long time ago now, and they showed a little clip of the Richard Attenborough sentimental film, Miracle on 34th Street, or whatever it was called. Kris Kringle is the part he plays. He's Father Christmas, he's Santa, if you remember the film. But he says, there's a quote in it, Father Christmas says, faith is believing something when common sense tells us not to. Now, part of our ministry, your ministry, is to tell people, no, that's nonsense. That is rubbish. John White, in one of his books, says, to be a witness to Jesus Christ is not to suddenly go out and do witnessing. We are witnesses, and the essence of witnessing is be honest. Be honest with the people. Be honest with yourself. If you have no desire to tell people about the good news, well, you need to be honest with yourself. You're probably not saved, or you're in a terrible mess then. So part of our ministry is taking people's legs away, if you like, telling people that they're wrong. But Richard Baxter, Puritan, we try to stir people's consciences. They feel nothing. We try to be logical. They drown their consciences, in an ocean of pleasure. It could have been written yesterday, couldn't it? This is the age we live in. See, because nothing has changed. Sin hasn't changed, the devil hasn't changed, but wonderfully, Jesus hasn't changed. He can still change lives. Yes, Ephesians 2 says we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're targets for God's wrath. I watched an Attenborough nature thing the other day. A penguin is being chased by a leopard seal. They got this brilliant photography now, haven't they, in these Attenborough shows. And after the exhausting, you know, chase, the penguin clambers up onto this ice floe, but the leopard seal follows. And you got the penguin out by now, exhausted. can't swim anymore. And as I was watching it, I was thinking, before I was a Christian, what was my spiritual state? Exhaustion? No. This penguin is exhausted. My spiritual state wasn't exhaustion. I was dead spiritually. I had no power at all, no energy, no spiritual energy. But all was not lost. Why not? Because in the gospel, the power of God is revealed. That's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of banging the same drum. I'm not ashamed of giving you the same message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And in the gospel is the power to turn people from Satan's mucky grip to be in the wonderful hands of Jesus Christ. That's, give me news I can use. That's the only news you need to use. See, they out there, whoever they are, poor dabs who are lost, they don't need pleasant diversions. You know, like they do sometimes in the news, you know, there's five serious items, and then at the end of the news they say, and now here's Corky the cat who looks like Angelina Jolie or something like that, or here's Bertie the Basset who can woof in tune with David Bowie or something like that. You know, they like cheer us up, you know, we've had so many bad serious things. We don't need novel digressions. We need to tell people the good news. Oh, there's bad news first, they have to open up. But the good news, the old story of Jesus and his blood, that he can separate us from our sins. Because if you cheer people up, and you can in church, they'll still stand on the last day before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the thing. See, a former professor at Cornell University in America, Will Provine, he's dead now. He was a champion of atheism and evolutionary atheism and so on. But he said this, no one should feel guilty and no one should feel proud, but we feel both. So what are you going to do now then? And where do you get the should from in a pointless world? See, I don't, you know, you need to challenge this rubbish that people say. If it's pointless, there can't be any shoulds, can there? Where do you get that from? You know, I took a funeral a couple of years ago now, I think it was, and the family, they had no real clue what the gospel was. They thought they were Christians, and they thought the deceased was a Christian. But what are you going to do? And when I said, well, I got two things to do. I'm going to give thanks to God for a very long life, and I'm going to prepare everybody there best I can for the day when they will stand before God. And of course, the family just said, well, that's all a bit negative. Well, what's the alternative? If there's a judgment, shouldn't I prepare you for it? Well, you know, imagine a teacher who doesn't prepare the kids for the exam, the final exam. He wouldn't be much of a teacher, would he? You know, if I know judgment is coming and I don't prepare you for it, you know, the people you meet now, day to day, you know, those of you who are working, if they never hear the good news, on the last day, will they be screaming at you? Why didn't you say? Wouldn't you warn me? I wonder how many people are in hell right now, and in hell they are screaming the name of the pastor of the church they went to for not warning them more. You know, it was quite a while ago now, probably 15, 16 years ago. It was on a Wednesday morning. I was living in the church manse. The rubbish lorry was coming. And I looked out, and there, it was black bags in those days. Just black, everybody had the same black bags, no different colour for anything else. And walking along with these men, and they were just grabbing the black bags and hurling them onto this lorry that just crushed them and squeezed them all up and crushed them. Why were they chucking them on there? Because they were full of smelly rubbish. It was no good to anybody. But as I watched them, I just had this picture in my mind of before I was a Christian. When, before I was a Christian, before Jesus freed me from my sin was such a part of my life. I followed the ways of the world. I went with the flow. I was the same as everybody else. And I could just picture the last day as the angels come on the last day, grabbing hold of bags of filth, bags of sin, and hurling them onto God's crushing lorry, if you like. And in this picture I was having was this panic. What if I'm not separated from my sin? What if I just gone along with it? What if I just prayed some kind of prayer? And the angels that the Lord sends, they're hurling the bags on, but there are people stuck to the bags. There are people very much part of the bags. They're going on with their sin. They haven't been freed from their sin. And the panic was, I must ask Jesus to free me from my sin before they come and grab hold of the bag of my sin. That's my only hope, isn't it? Revelation 1:5, Jesus, who has freed us from our sins. As Job said in chapter 14, Lord, you count my steps, but you don't keep track of my sin. See? Wonderful, isn't it? You count my steps. You know exactly where I'm going. You're watching me all the time. But you're not keeping any track of my sin because I've been separated from my sins. You know, I read just this morning in Romans 2, do you show contempt for God's kindness and tolerance and patience all the time? Don't we? Just assume. Acts 17, I'll finish with this. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. He's given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. Only he can free you from your sins. And I can put my hands up now. Your blood is not on my hands. I have warned you. This is the only news you need. And this is the only news they need out there. Amen. Mm-hmm.